Well, in 2007, I found myself in need of a new phone. My cell phone was dying, and we were starting a brand new church that was a portable church. And so I knew I was going to be able to talk to folks, so I needed a new phone. Well, fortunately, in the summer of 2007, something came out that revolutionized phones. And what I thought I needed, I realized there's something even better. Because I thought what I needed was a device that would allow me to be able to speak into it and for that to transmit my voice to somebody else, and then they could hear my voice and they could do the same and I could hear their voice. Well, anyone know what came out in 2007? The iPhones. And there were some smartphones that were starting to develop before then, but this revolutionized communications. Because now, beyond just being able to talk to somebody and for them to hear you, I mean, you had this sweet option to be able to text in a way that you'd never been able to text before and that looked basically like a conversation. You had this access to the internet in a way that was so user-friendly. I'm not just giving a commercial for Apple here. There's a point to this. There was cameras that began to be available. You could send images and pictures right away. You could capture them. Email. I mean, my office, you know, to a great extent, could just come with me now. And what I realized was I didn't want just the phone. I wanted something more. There was something that I hadn't even considered that was even in existence. That I realized now that's what I wanted. And as we start a series that I believe is a very, very important one, as all of them I would hope would be, I want us to start with this thought. And there's a place for you to write this down in your notes. The thought is this, that we too often settle for less than what we really want. We too often settle for less than what we really want. And that's not just true with phones, you know, but it's true in life, that often we settle for less than what we really want. And nowhere that I've seen is this more often true than in relationships. When it comes to relationships, we so often settle for less than what we really want. And in particular, our relationships, if you're a guy with girls, if you're a girl with guys, we so often settle for less than what we really want. I was thinking back to my earliest memories of girls, and I grew up in a house with four sisters. And growing up, girls as a guy, for me anyway, were people that you tolerated because you had to, you know? And girls, you might have felt the same way about boys when you were really, really young. You know, they weren't as much fun to play with, all kind of stuff. They had cooties, right? So when we're young, most of us, when it comes to the other gender, a lot of us were in this place of, you know, we just kind of tolerate them. Well, it wasn't long into elementary school where I couldn't define it, but I now more than tolerated them. And in elementary school, at least in our elementary school, times are changing on that. But in our elementary school, you would never admit that you liked a girl. That, no, you didn't. So you had to be so strategic because you couldn't really even admit it to yourself, you know. And so I remember when it came to square dancing. Anyone ever have square dancing unit? Square dancing. All right. So here you are in square dance, and you can't admit that you want this person to be your partner. So you have to figure out how do you become that person's partner without anyone knowing that you're trying to do that while you're rolling your eyes and, oh, yuck, you know. So there was that whole thing. And then the other one that I was brought back to was the playground. And in Kennedy Elementary, on the playground, one of the things that would happen is guys would carry a black comb and they'd put it in their back pocket. And then the girls, if they liked this guy, but they didn't really like him because they were teasing them, they would take the comb and run. And then the boy would chase her and get the comb back. That's what we did. And Kennedy Elementary. And so I really wasn't into combing my hair, but I thought, I got to get me a comb, you know, because that game looks kind of fun. And again, you never admit it because they're stealing your comb and, oh, now we have to get them back. But there was something going on there that we wouldn't even admit that was happening inside. So that's elementary school. Well, in junior high, there was no subtlety. In junior high, it was not only safe to admit that you like girls, we had a little game. That this might look familiar to a number of you. Let me grab this thicker pen here. See if this imagery brings back any memories for anybody besides me. In junior high, we would readily admit that we like girls, And not only would we readily admit we like girls, we had this thing that was kind of based on baseball. And in Hastings Junior High, first base, if you got to first base with somebody you were in a relationship with, it meant a certain physical behavior. And if you got to second base, it meant a certain physical behavior that was a little more physically intimate. And if you got to third base, now you're really getting close to the home run, which was sex. So we had this thing that we never would diagram it. We wouldn't take the incoming seventh graders and say, okay, kids. You know, it wasn't like that. But we all understood it. Sometimes there was a confusion about what was second, what was third, all that kind of stuff. But for the most part, we had this language where how far did you get? And did you get all the way? Well, you know, as a junior high guy, I'm thinking this is a game I want to get in on. And so I started, you know, dating, and I started getting in and started kind of making my way around the bases. But before I got home all the way, something happened. And that something was, I had a personal encounter with God. And coming out of that personal encounter with God, one of the things that happened in my life without anyone telling me was that I got pulled into the Bible. And I felt compelled to start reading the Bible personally and this. And I'd been exposed to it from my earliest ages, but there was now something after this personal encounter with God that brought me into the Bible. And so I started reading it. And as I'm reading the Bible, I'm realizing, at least this is how it seemed to me, that God is a very conservative base coach. Meaning, everybody else is waving me home. Go, 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 go. And it seemed like God was saying, hold, hold. And not just hold, go back, go back. You know? And that came from what I was reading in the scriptures. It came, you know, even though I didn't have language for this at that point, it came from the Holy Spirit. But it was also in black and white. Here's one example of one passage that, you know, at this point, it was later into my junior high years, early senior high. This is the kind of passage I began to come across, where it was this clear. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one today free. There's a stack of them right there at the welcome table. Please just take one on your way home. Now, today we won't be going as deep into the scriptures themselves. It's an introductory teaching today to this new series. Next week, if you want to read ahead, Genesis 2, 3, and 4, go deep, as we're going to do our best to go deep also in those next week. But here I want to introduce with this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 19. And look at this. Flee. Flee. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against their own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Now again, this is not the kind of thing I wanted to hear. Because as all my buddies were waving me home, I was feeling guilty if I'd even steal a base or two. Go back, is what I was feeling. You know, I had this awareness that what I was doing was not right in God's eyes. Not right in God's eyes. And for those of you who grew up with a knowledge and understanding of God that was personal, for those of you who grew up reading the Bible, you know, most of us arrived at the same conclusion that I did, that this is just not right. And here's an example of from a magazine called Relevant Magazine, the fall issue. They're quoting a Gallup poll, and according to this poll, which is similar to other things I've seen, according to a recent Gallup poll, 76% of evangelical Christians, we believe that going all the way, according to this diagram, going all the way is morally wrong, 76%. Now, do I wish that was higher? Of course, but this is encouraging, especially since something like 10% or something are throwing that figure out in the air, but fewer than 76% are even reading their Bibles. So this is encouraging, but here's what's not encouraging. In fact, here's what's discouraging. Take a look at this. From the same magazine, they quote another study. They say, according to a study by the National Campaign to Prevent Teen and Unplanned Pregnancy, 80% of unmarried evangelical Christians are having sex. 76% say it's wrong. 80% are doing it. You know, this is a topic that we talk about every year in youth group. But I think this is one that we need to expand beyond youth group and take a look at. And I don't know a lot of you yet. And so my hope is, as we're talking about this today, I hope even though you don't know me yet, I hope you can hear my heart here. My heart is no longer coming from a place that would have been more bitter. You know, as a Christian who is feeling like I'm the only one living by this, you know, I'm one of the only people left. I would have been more bitter back in the day of, hey, I have to do this, you should too. Right? That's not where I'm coming from. And my hope is, as we go through these scriptures and you see God's heart on this, is that his heart for us is that he's got something better. He's got something better. And not only that, he wants to take you from wherever you're at right now and say, let's start with today. Let's start with today. Okay? So that's where we're trying to come from here today. Well, one of the reasons why this is so important is that there are significant consequences to stepping outside of what God says on this. There's always consequences for stepping outside what God says about anything. This is an area where the consequences are really, really significant. Here's an example. I want to put up some examples here from a guy named Dr. Richard Swenson. He's a doctor, and some years ago he wrote a fantastic book called Margin. At some point, we're going to take on those ideas as well. But he's a doctor, and here is one of his days, one of his mornings. Okay, this is one day, one morning. Take a look at his patient roster here. Jackie is in for a checkup. This is 9:30. Jackie's in for a checkup after the birth of her latest baby, a 21-year-old single mother of three. She left her husband but has not yet divorced him, despite living with another man. Her current boyfriend uses marijuana regularly. So that's 9:30. At 10, he goes into room 8, and he sees Sonia, who's 28 years old. She's divorced, has 4 children. Sonia is requesting birth control pills, even though she's not yet currently dating anyone. Sonia has at least 2 sexually transmitted diseases. That was room 8, who moves on to room 9 15 minutes later. Cindy's a 20-year-old unwed woman about to deliver her first baby. 3 STDs are complicating the pregnancy. Room 10, 10:30. Gwen needs an x-ray. After she reported her boyfriend to the police for pushing drugs, he beat her up. While trying to run away, she fell and broke her arm. Gwen is now 21. When she was only 3, her mother died of an overdose of heroin. Her father was later shot to death by his girlfriend. You know, and are these somewhat extreme? Yes. But are they unusual? No. I mean, I've been in this long enough, and I look at, we have counselors here and others. I mean, we see this stuff all the time. We see people who are experiencing things that they don't have to experience, and that's the tragedy here. For the most part, these are things you don't have to experience. These are things that happen as a result of choices, you know, that you make. And whether it's things that are like this that are much more in the extreme category, or whether it's also the stuff that's more, I'll call low grade, the things of reputation, pain associated with reputation stuff, pain associated with regret, embarrassment, baggage that you bring into relationships. I mean, for the most part, in fact, it wouldn't. This is an objective statement. These things would not be happening if everybody did what God said. And we know that's not going to be the case, but that everyone's going to do what God says. But if we did, if we all did what God said, none of those things would be happening. None of them. And there's 2 options that we have as God's people when it comes to this. One, we can completely abstain. And then we're all dead in one generation, right? So that's not a good option. So you can completely abstain. The other thing you can do is what I believe the Bible points us towards, and that is to go all the way. To go all the way. This is not going all the way. That's just physically going all the way. And I think the Bible points us not to just go all the way physically. I think the Bible says go all the way, all the way. Let me see if you can give you a glimpse of what I mean by that. Here, we'll move over now. What we're going to do on this chart is we're going to take that diagram and we're going to turn it a little bit more into chart form. Now, we could add all kinds of things, but we've got jumpy stuff to run through. So I've just picked 4. Instead of just looking at one area, what like this does, where going all the way only means physical, we're going to look at least 4 ways. Let's start with physical. And if we're going to do this diagram, physical, if this is zero on the here and this is 100%, going all the way on that chart would put you out to 100%. But that's only one dimension of who we are. There's other dimensions of who we are. There's the emotional dimension of who we are. And to diagram that is very difficult on here, so we'll come back to that one. Commitment. In this diagram, going all the way, what's the commitment level? Depends, right? But for the most part, the commitment level is not that great. We were going out. We met. Seemed like a nice guy. So commitment level not very high, right? So commitment level, are you going all the way? No. All right, and then this one down here is Christ-centered. Christ-centered. If you're engaging only in the physical, going outside the boundaries that he sets, where do we put this? Zero, right? In this area, your commitment to Christ is zero. In this area. So that's why I left emotion blank, because emotion, when you don't have commitment, emotions are always going to be going back and forth, back and forth. But especially when there's not commitment, and you're putting yourself that vulnerable sexually, and you're afraid, is this going to last? Are they going to break up? Are they going to go find somebody else? Then all of a sudden your emotions are all over the place. So looking at this graph, comparing it to what we used to call going all the way. Is this going all the way? No, this isn't going all the way. And what I want to submit to you is that God would have us go all the way when he says go all the way. You know, that's what he's looking for. Let me put a couple things up on the screen. We'll let Mike put a couple things up on the screen. There's a woman, as I was preparing for today, I came across some quotes from a woman. She lives in New York City, attractive single woman, and she worked for editor at the New York Daily News. So she was right in the midst of New York life and that whole thing, New York single scene. And she then had a conversion to Jesus Christ. And that conversion, she said, okay, this is a conversion of everything. This is my whole self. And she decided, okay, at this point, I'm all in, God. It's my life. And so she decided from this point forward, I'm going to approach sexuality the way I believe the Bible says to approach it. Look at some of what she says as she's responding. Because again, you take a stand for chastity in New York City. Wow. Here you go. But that's what she did. She says, sometimes I speak to people who are in favor of the sexual revolution and in favor of premarital sex. They'll say the reason that I was unhappy with premarital sex was I was not doing it right. That if I was perfectly detached or perfectly emotionally balanced, I'd be able to handle having sex with someone who's not my spouse. She goes, the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced that I did follow everything Cosmos says to do. And it's possible, even probable, that Cosmos wrong. The reason it didn't work for me is because it wasn't meant to work. For people who are happy doing that, look, these are her words. It's easy to hide behind someone else's words, isn't it? She says, for people who are happy doing that, they're severely emotionally dysfunctional because their happiness is dependent upon them separating their emotions from their physical actions. In order to enjoy sex physically, I had to switch off that voice in my head that said this isn't going to last. And anytime you try to switch off your emotions, you're going to be repressed. One thing I find ironic is that chastity is put forth by sexual revolutionaries as repressive. It's actually premarital sex that is repressive because you're trying to repress emotions, the desire to bond that comes perfectly natural when you're having sex. Real intimacy is not something that you just give a little. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Now, just so you know, she's not the only person out there saying these things. Here's another person saying something very similar, also from a Christian perspective. She writes, our culture wants to convince us that sex is really just about two bodies coming together for a great time. Yet if sex is really just physical and not emotional, mental, or spiritual, why are we seeing higher rates of depression among those who are sexually active? And some of you may have not heard this before. The hormone oxytocin functions as a bonding agent, and it's released in the brain during intimate moments, and especially high levels during sexual intercourse. And do we have any physicians? Isn't it also true in giving birth too, right? It's called like the mother of the bonding thing. In the right context, this chemical is going to create a strong bond between two people. If you're married, great. But this chemical doesn't distinguish. So here's the implication. Studies have shown if you have multiple physical relationships that then break up, you damage your ability to form a long-term commitment. You train your brain to only do short-term. Those people who are having sex outside of marriage but still want to have a solid, successful marriage someday are making it that much harder for themselves. Now, again, these are just two people, but I bet if I took a microphone, you know, and I just went around the room, we could have a lot of people testifying to this, whether it's from your own life or people you know, just saying, you know, there's what we think we want, and then there's something better. There's what we think we want, and then there's something better. And I believe God wants to point us towards the something better. Let's go back to the 1 Corinthians passage. Let's look at what came before what we just read. Before we get to the part that said, flee immorality, it says this. Same author, same letter. He's writing to the Corinthians. Paul writes, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach for food. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Now, if we can leave this on the screen for a minute, I want to show you something. I never knew this before. I'd read this passage a number of times, and when I saw those quotations, I didn't know exactly what to make out of those. And I never stopped to ask, what do I make out of those? I assume maybe he's quoting the Old Testament, maybe he's quoting something he said before, but as I looked into this, what the scholars that I looked at said is they said, Paul, in these quotes, he's quoting the Corinthian Christians. Paul is quoting things that they say. So like, if they had bumper stickers and they had t-shirts, the Christians would have had some that said, all things are lawful for me, meaning, hey, I am under the grace of God so I can do as I please. Because no sin is greater than God. Or the one about the food is meant for the stomach and the stomach is meant for food, meaning give in to your cravings. Because that's not your spiritual self, that's your human self. Give in to your cravings. If the cravings are there, give in to them. So Paul isn't saying, here's something I've told you before. Paul's saying, you've heard this. You've heard all things are lawful. Hey, not all things are helpful. You've heard food's meant for the body, food is meant for the stomach, stomach's meant for food. I'm telling you, the body is not meant for immorality. It's meant for the Lord. So Paul seems to be, more than seems to be, presenting something that's a contrast here from what they were believing. And one of the things that's beautiful about this is rather than being repressive, he's speaking to wholeness. Rather than saying, get your spiritual life right, he's saying, there is your life. Don't fragment it. Don't compartmentalize it. If you do, you're going to be stuck here and you're never going to be able to really go all the way because you are a whole person. And this tremendous gift of sexuality was meant for a context of commitment and intimacy. And this bonding that happens, even down to the chemical level, this bonding that happens, even that God designed us with a chemical that's going to bond us together. He goes, it goes even beyond that. It's spiritual. And are you going to miss out on that so you can play in this little, you know, ball field over there? And that's why if we go back to verse 18 where we started, he can say things like, flee this, flee it. And then that book ended with, so glorify God in your body. And think about that. Think about that phrasing there. Think how this would glorify God. If we followed what the scripture said, think about that. Again, emotions, they're going to go back and forth. But imagine if Christians, if our commitment was 100%, if our commitment was until death do us part, if I'm going to give myself physically to you and ask that you would do the same for me, hey, it's you and I together till death do us part. Imagine if every Christian did that. Imagine if, when it came to Christ-centered, if every Christian We set out to honor God with our bodies, to not say, I'm going to give in to the cravings, which is so easy to do. And to not do is so hard. But what if every Christian said, you know what, we're going to rise above that. And through the help of other people, through the help of God, by his grace, we're going to put protective measures around this gift. You know, imagine what that would do. Imagine if every kid who came into a Christian, every kid who had Christian biological parents was brought into a home that welcomed and celebrated the birth. Imagine how we would stand out. And imagine what a difference that would make for us. Imagine if every believer decided, I'm going to be faithful to my spouse before I even know who they are. And I'm not going to let fidelity be something that happens after we put a ring on each other's finger, but before I even know who they are, I'm going to be faithful to them. Imagine how powerful that would be for our own experience and to our world. Imagine if we made a commitment to say we're going to go all the way. That we're not going to compartmentalize or fragment our sexuality, but we're going to be whole people and give our whole self. And that's the next thing I'd encourage you to write down. Going all the way involves your whole self. Going all the way involves your whole self. You know, looking back in my early years in this diagram, when I used to think that God was a conservative base coach, I'm realizing now that God wasn't saying, hey, go back. God was saying, get out of this ballpark. That's what he was saying. He was saying, get out of this. Here's where I want to bring you. You know, I was, in a lot of ways, it was kind of like I was playing wiffle ball, you know, over here. Playing wiffle ball. It's easy. In fact, with our teenagers, for those that want, we play 15 minutes, we play games and stuff when we're all just getting there at the camp. And we have so many games where we throw balls at each other, we got to try something else. And so I went to Target, picked up a wiffle ball and a wiffle ball bat. Well, we found out that wiffle ball in this little gym is so easy that we had to make a home run out. You know, because if you hit, it's so easy to hit the ball so high that we had to call it out. So it's kind of like that, where it's easy, if you're only focusing on the physical, it's easy to progress towards all the way. You know, this wiffle ball bat even has a Major League Baseball stamp on it. But this isn't Major League. This is an imitation. It's an imitation. It's not the same game as Major League Baseball at all. It's a lesser experience. And beyond a lesser experience, and this might sound dramatic, but I don't think it's hyperbole. It's kind of like if you're playing in this ballpark, you can step on a landmine at any time. And you can have a life changer happen to you simply by not having the right context for this. And not only is it a landmine potentially, it's almost like this. And again, this language might sound inflammatory or something, but I think it's accurate. It's almost as if you're playing in a ballpark where there's a low level of radiation. And whether or not you can feel the results, it's harming you on the inside, making it harder for your future relationships, distancing you from God, taking you away from fully submitting every area of your life, stealing from someone that you may be married to in the future, stealing from somebody else who may marry that person in the future. You know, there's all these things that are happening if we play in this ballpark. So again, I don't think it is not as simple as go back, I'm keeping you from having fun. It's let's go here. Now, so far today, we've been talking mostly to single folks. You know, and so let me just say two more things to the single people, and then I want to talk to those who are married. And also, let me just say in a broader spectrum, some of you might feel like, well, I don't really fit in. I'm not dating at this point in my life or whatever. These are still important things to know. There are going to be people you need to talk to about these things, pass on to others and all that. So, but let me pause and talk to single people for just a second. For those of you who are in the 80%, those of you who are in the 80% of, hey, this may be wrong, but I'm doing it anyway. Let me show you something. Let me show you the scriptures here. I'd never made these associations before. This is a passage that I've read and quoted a gazillion times, if you were in my youth groups in the past, you heard me say, John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Jesus in turn says, but I've come and you may have life abundantly. I know my own know me, they listen to my voice. All right, so there's this thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we just got done with a whole series on spiritual warfare. And if you were to see the fans in the stands over here, you know, they'd be the culture and demonic cheering you on. Because there is this thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What I didn't recognize was the association between this language and the mission of God. Take a look at this. Here's another passage that I quoted over and over and over again. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. But what I had never done is pause to say, okay, in the original language, what was really being said? Because when we think of lost in our language, lost is, I can't find something, right? Lost is, where's Hector? Hector, where are you? And so that was confusing to me because how are we lost from God? You know, God knows everybody. He can see everybody. So it's not like he's going, where's Hector? That's not lost. Look at the language. This is a person who is scripturally lost. The language, it invokes thoughts of this, to destroy, to kill, to ruin, to bring to an end, to decimate, to spoil, to cause, to lose. Violence and strife are often the associative meaning related to this word. The enemy comes to what? Steal, kill, destroy. When you're lost, it's crosshairs on you. That's what's going on. And there's an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So 80%, folks, when you step outside of God's will, when you step outside, when you distance yourself from what God says, you're allowing yourself to be put in a very dangerous place. A very dangerous place. And what's so hard is that it doesn't feel dangerous. It feels wonderful. You feel close. You feel loved. And so that's what's especially dangerous, because it feels like it's right. But it's dangerous. And Jesus says, I've come to seek and save. And look at the language from save. It's to save, to rescue, to deliver. And what's that last word? To heal. Some of you need to know that. Then instead of right now being ashamed and saying, hey, I don't want to go to God because I've messed up or whatever, or it's too late. It's not too late. Because you have a God who wants to heal. And from this point forward, wants you to start journeying towards this. And I could point to person after person after person who God has healed. Relationships where one or both had gone astray, but they said, God, from this point forward, I'm going to quit running and I'm going to let you do this. Heal and save those who are lost, including me. I'm going to stop running, and from this point forward, God, help me now. Heal me. Take and redeem our lives. And God loves to do that. He loves to heal. He loves to reconcile. He loves to bring life where there was death. Will you let him do that? Will you let him do that? So that's the 80%. 20%, hey, hang in there. It's possible. And not only possible, it's good. It's good. And specifically to you, I want to say this too. Don't just try to hang in there with willpower alone. One of the phrases we used to use in my youth ministry was that almost every Christian girl believes in abstinence until she has a boyfriend. You know, it's hard. It's hard. And you can have all these great ideas. But man, how many Christians are brave enough to admit that engagement was tough? Tough. Just me? Okay. I'll admit. All right, good. Thank you. Engagement was tough. Because you love this person and you want to be together, and it's tough. It is tough. So don't feel bad that it's tough. Gather others around you. Admit that it's tough. Seek the God who wants to heal. And if you feel like, whoop, we overshot the bases, all right, Father, from this day forward, help us. Help us. Help us. So that we don't allow the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. All right, well, the last thing I want to say is to to those who are married. Because next week, where we're going to pick up is, we're going to pick up with this, but what's true about this diagram is that it can, you can in your head say, I'm doing all this stuff, but we're not experiencing this oneness. The Bible points us not just towards a legalistic, do these behaviors. The Bible points us towards oneness. And you can have, well, we said the vows, we go to church. This isn't about saying the vows, going to church. This is about more than that. More than that. And so what we're going to pick up next week is with this. Can we go to Genesis 4:1? Here are four different interpretations in English of Genesis 4:1. Let me tell you why I like the last one the best. First, let's start with the first one. First interpretation of Genesis 4:1, which is where sex makes its appearance in the Bible, as best I could determine. Then Adam had intercourse with his wife. That's how they define it in that translation, the TEV. Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife. That's how the NLT says it. The NIV says Adam lay with his wife. But here's how the ESV interprets it, and I think this is the best by far. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. That's what the word is more accurately translated as, knew. And where we want to pick up next week is talking about really knowing somebody and creating this true intimacy that God intended. And it's even better than any of the stuff we've been describing so far. So that's next week. If you want to get ahead, read Genesis 2, 3, 4. If you have a study Bible, read the notes along with it. And that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to talk about this verse 4, but we're going to put it in that context of in the beginning. Because that's where Jesus, the one who came to seek and save the lost, he pointed people back to this, to Genesis. When they were asking him about marriage and all this kind of stuff, he said, here's how it was in the beginning. Let's go look there.